Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Today, our text for the sermon are Jesus' words that he spoke to Thomas and the other 12 and even to us. John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Today's reading is a reminder that after Easter, life goes on. Life goes on and it just kind of goes back to normal. It's only Easter evening in our reading, and there's already division in the church. There is already doubt. There's already disbelief. There's already the unbelieving of Christ's words. And so today we see the encouragement. We see what happens when we don't believe Jesus' words. Last Sunday, we were taking pictures. We were dressed up in our Easter best. We had not yet disappointed ourselves in our lack of willpower to resist the chocolate and candy sitting on top of the refrigerator. Families were gathered together around large meals. Easter was a joyous occasion. Today we hear that life is not all chocolate bunnies and Reese's peanut butter eggs. We have to come back to reality. The reality of living by faith. When doubts assail us, when there is division, when God's word confronts that which we see right in front of us, and God says, "Trust me," or "Follow me," or as we hear in our second reading, "Walk in the light," when the darkness is so much more appealing. Today, we come back to the reality. We live by faith, and although our sinful flesh tries to tempt us to think that not walking by sight and living by faith is not as good as seeing, Jesus' words today remind us, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." We live by faith. Even though we say we celebrate Easter Sunday every Sunday, there always follows a Monday. Our Monday in the Christian faith is that we believe, but we have not seen. We have not seen the risen body of Christ. We have not spoken to him as the disciples and others did. We have not felt his flesh or his very garment. However, Jesus teaches us today that is it indeed us who have not seen, we are the blessed. This is, of course, backwards according to everyday logic. The best proof for something is to see it happen right in front of you. However, in regards to the faith, seeing is actually not believing. On Easter Sunday, though the disciples had not yet fully believed in the resurrection of Jesus, they had seen the miracles. They walked with him. They talked with him. They had witnessed firsthand Jesus raise people from the dead. But Jesus was alive for all of those miracles. They had not seen anything to show that Jesus could raise himself from the dead. That's a miracle quite different from all the others. Because you see, that's impossible. We've never seen anyone raise themselves. They were not happy that first Easter. They were not joyous. But they were afraid. Even though Jesus had foretold exactly what would happen, they still didn't believe. They're in shock. They're afraid. They gathered together, John tells us, for fear of the Jews. They certainly don't consider themselves blessed. They had not seen yet. But it's kind of comforting to see that even the very disciples themselves doubted, as do we. But today this reading shatters that. The disciples certainly don't consider themselves blessed. Today you are encouraged to not fall into that same temptation. The cross had done its job. They saw it. The cross, it took away all hope, or at least it looked that way. And also the power-hungry mob. When are mobs, when they get one taste of blood, when are they satisfied? Rarely, if ever, are they satisfied with one victim. But the mob had tasted blood. The apostles, they knew they were next. They had seen this scenario work out before in the common affairs of mankind. They were wanted men. They had seen that. They believed that. So they gathered together with each other. They did what any of us most likely would do. They gathered together with their brothers, the only people they knew they could trust. But also, having seen Judas betray them and Christ, you have to wonder if they were asking the question, how much can I trust this guy? Who could you trust if you couldn't trust your most intimate group of brothers who Jesus himself gathered and called together? Then who could you trust? Maybe that's why Thomas wasn't with them. We don't really know, but we do know that Thomas wasn't there. Thomas didn't believe. And today we see what Jesus means when he promised the disciples, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am." Jesus, the disciples knew Jesus was in the grave. Thomas, he wasn't there. The disciples, they were gathered together, and then the unthinkable happens. Jesus arrives. Jesus is there with them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples, they weren't glad until Jesus showed them his hands and his sides in his side. But Jesus didn't just stand there quiet and show the markings. Just showing the disciples the marks from the nails and the spear, that's not exactly a way to calm their fears. If you think about it, Jesus could show them his hands and his side, and he could have said, "Look at what you let happen to me. None of you stood up for me or even fought for me like you said you would." Jesus could have used his scars as a witness against the disciples. But he doesn't. And this is very important for us to see by faith, that Jesus doesn't just show, but he accompanies the signs of his hands and his side with his word. He says, "Peace be with you." They are physical marks accompanied by his word, that Jesus is teaching them what his cross means, and not just for him, but what does it mean for all mankind? It means that we have peace with God. The scars and the marks, they are nothing without what Jesus says they bring. They bring peace. The disciples, they didn't just see, but they also did what the Father told them to do at Jesus' baptism. You remember, the voice came and said, "This is my Son, listen to him." The disciples were fearful and afraid, but the Holy Spirit was still working on their fears and doubts, moving them to faith through hearing the word. And they did listen. John tells us, because after they heard and saw, they were glad. Faith comes by hearing. And that's what we risk when we don't listen to God's word. When we don't heed John's instruction to walk in the light, we will find nothing but fear we will not be glad. You may find some form of gladness, a substitute of some type of gladness. That's only temporary. Or there you will only find misery if you don't hear and listen to Jesus' words. And also remember, witnessing miracles doesn't give faith. All the miracles that people saw Jesus do, and they still didn't believe. Jesus' resurrection without him declaring peace could mean doom for those who don't follow him perfectly. Jesus could be coming back from the grave to get revenge. It's the topic of almost every ghost story you've ever heard. When someone comes back from the dead, it could be a very scary thing, especially if that someone confesses to be God and you betrayed him. The Jews, they witnessed all of Jesus' miracles. They saw with their eyes, but they didn't listen, and that drove them to murder Jesus. They really did hope that he would not come back. They put guards at the tomb. They stood watch. The tomb was sealed, but none of that would keep Jesus in the tomb. None of that could bind Jesus. Jesus, as we heard on Easter morning, Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to come out of the tomb. He didn't need the door to be unlocked to enter the room with the disciples. We see that Jesus enters the room despite the locked door. Jesus leaves the tomb despite the rock in front of it. We aren't exactly sure how he does this, but he physically appears. Now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, where he was once limited, where he wouldn't walk through doors, he wouldn't walk through stones, now after he's raised from the dead, Jesus uses the full power of his divinity to be with us, to declare to us peace, and yet he is still fully man. And this is what I mean about the Monday morning after Easter in the church and division, is that some churches believe that, like in the sacraments of the altar, that Jesus can't be present with us in body and blood because that's physically impossible. But here we see when Jesus comes into the upper room, Jesus doesn't care about physics. He doesn't care about what you think is impossible. That's what Thomas thought. But what does he do? He shows up. And if you don't believe his words, it is for judgment. St. Paul in Ephesians 1, he says, when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, he was far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Easter, we celebrate Jesus' state of exaltation, where he is not limited by anything. And he especially will not be limited in being with us, to do exactly what he did for the disciples, to bring peace. Because if we live by sight, if we live by how we see plenty of reasons to not have peace with God. But Jesus, he enters the room. He's flesh and blood. He uses his divine power to place himself right where he wants to be. And so this is why we also believe Jesus' words in the Lord's Supper when he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Jesus will be where he says he will. And we must listen to him. But if we don't listen to his word, we will not benefit from the sacrament. If we think it's an empty ritual, if we think, it's just something we're going to do because we're family and this is what we do when we go to church. No, it will be you eating and drinking judgment on you. It would be like being in the room with the disciples on that Sunday and Jesus standing right there and you say, I don't believe it. No, it's just a joke. St. Paul says that the eating and drinking of the body and blood of Jesus in unbelief is judgment. But believing those words, it is peace. No matter if it is a stone rolled in front of a tomb, doors that are locked, these things cannot keep Jesus away from us. They cannot keep Jesus from fulfilling his promises. The stone at the tomb was moved so the women and disciples could look in and see that Jesus was true to his promise. Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore because now he's going to be with us, his people, in a new and more complete way. Even the locked door, Jesus comes through and says, "Peace be to you." But the disciples, they didn't sit there and try to figure it out. Oh, how did Jesus do this? No, they believed. Because even more profound than Jesus being able to move through sealed tombs, locked doors, what is even more profound than that is that God desires to be with you, to have fellowship with sinners, that God desires to bring you peace. How can Jesus be present in the sacrament, in his body and blood? What matters are his words. "This is my body, this is my blood, for the forgiveness of your sins." Jesus does this to show we have peace with God. He isn't just showing us his hands and side, but now he shows us bread and wine. We don't see the water flow from his side, but we do see by faith in the waters of baptism what we are told. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and rebirth. All of this is for us to believe and to see that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. We need that peace because what are we so often working so hard at doing? Well, we work very hard at not having peace. We worry about many things: our future, our kids, our grandkids' future. Will Christianity continue to decline? Many reasons for Jesus to just say, "I'm done with you." There are many reasons for us to hide. Thomas, he's not that far from reality of what each of us feels. Many reasons not to trust each other. Maybe someone close to you has let you down or even sinned against you. But Jesus says, "Peace to you." And he grounds that peace in the declaration of forgiveness. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Jesus appeared to them and was forgiving the disciples their sins of doubt, their sins of worry, even their very sins of abandoning him. What reasons would you have to fear Jesus coming into our midst? It's true, we have all sinned. Perhaps you've sinned even worse than the disciples. But just as Jesus holds no grudge against his disciples, today Jesus holds no grudge against you. John writes, "He is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world." Jesus died for all your sins, which means God doesn't hold your sins against you. So yes, there is a Monday morning after Easter. We do walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we are tempted to think that that's not as great as being able to see Jesus, but that's because we don't believe his words, the words that he spoke today. "Blessed are those who believe but haven't seen." We haven't stuck our fingers in his side. We're not sure if Thomas even himself did that. But we do hear the same words that moved Thomas from unbelief to belief. The same words that worked faith in Thomas, changing him from doubting Thomas to believing Thomas. The same words that give us faith between Easter and when Christ does visibly return, as we can consider this life kind of like an Easter Monday. The same words that Jesus spoke, He speaks to you. Peace be to you. Your sins are forgiven. Take, eat, take, drink for the forgiveness of your sins. So why would we be envious of Thomas or even the apostles that saw Christ with their own eyes? Christ Himself says, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Jesus is speaking about you. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.